Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much he means to you. Thank you for what he's done. Thank you for what he's brought you through. Thank you for what he's taking you through. Thank you for what he's going to take you through. You are worthy, God.
Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We love your anointing, Jesus. Father, I pray for those who don't understand, who, God, are bystanders. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, that even now across this congregation, that a blanket of the Holy Ghost will come upon each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. Father, we'll all sense your presence and say, surely it's, I've been in the house of God. I didn't just go to church. I've been in my daddy's house. Holy Spirit, start working on every one of our hearts today. And I ask in the name of Jesus, that Father, you will evidence in our hearts of your goodness. Lord, I take authority over any spirits that would try to deceive or try to confuse. I command them to go from the building even now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that each one of us have clarity in our spirit. Your witness bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God and that you are in this place. Lord, I pray for each one, Lord, that's in this room, that each one of us will have a great hunger and a hunger and a desire for the Holy Spirit that we've never had before. That Jesus, we will not go this life and just have religion, but truly an experience with the living God. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. We always do this every single Sunday. If you're one of our guests, we'd like you to go and just meet somebody you don't know. Normal thing is go sit down. Don't go sit down. Go find somebody you don't know and say, good morning. The anointing is in this place. The presence of God is in this place. People can be changed right here in this room.
The most I got away,
I got
on a mamma way,
on a chai
in a mamma,
Jehovah,
in a memo be satisfied.
Seeing that I move on time, time,
all I'm a little move in time, time, time,
chai,
on a mamma way,
up time,
you are the
most sad.
Chuck on a mamma, on another,
you are the most sad.
Hello, ladies, it's encounter time again. We want to invite you out to our next God Encounter, June 2nd, Thursday night at 7 p.m. to June 4th. This is a time that we set apart for God, where we go away, close ourselves in, and really meet with Him. One of the words that's been used to describe it is like a catapult. So you'll be thrust forward in your relationship with God. Make sure you get your $100 deposit in as soon as possible. There are only 16 spaces for this encounter. So make sure you sign up in the next 2 weeks. Your deposit is due. The total amount, $325, gives you two nights alone with God, all of your meals, and your encounter time. Make sure you sign up today.
Where's the body?
I already told you, I don't know where the body is.
This would be a lot easier if you tell me where the body is.
Tell you where the body is, man. I don't even know anything about that.
I'm only gonna ask you one more time. Where's the body?
I said I don't know! Objection!
Easter is only 2 weeks away, everybody.
Hey, HT, we have Easter Egg Hunt coming up March 26th, starting sharp 11 a.m. So make sure that you invite your friends, your family. Again, we're going to be doing sixth grade and under for ages. So be here. We want to be able to show the love of Jesus. And remember, we're here to get Easter eggs.
Praise God, I'm back here live again to let you know that we're closer to the special event for our pastor, Michael Spencer. Listen, the birthday gala is going to be taking place April 1st at the Harbor Inn in Watkins Glen. You still have time to get your tickets. Listen, I've got my ticket. I've got my wife's ticket. We're going to be there. I'm looking for you to be there. Why don't you do this right now? Click on the website as you see it below me and get your ticket now. Let's celebrate Dr. Michael Spencer for his birthday.
She said, woo, 50. She's not being nice even, you know what I mean? She's not even being nice. We want to welcome all of our guests this morning. If you're a very first-time guest at His Tabernacle Family Church, we're not going to embarrass you or make you parade. But if you're a very first-time guest, if you could raise your hand this morning, we'd just like to say hello to you. Very good, young man. And who else? Who else in the room? Oh, very good, young ladies. Very good to meet you. Anyone else? Oh, great to meet you, man of God. Second row. I like that. That spit zone. That's a good spot. Anybody else? Oh, hello, hello. We got a whole family gave their heart to Jesus on Tuesday. Glory to God. Very good to meet you. If you did not get a visitor's packet, we got one for you, a His Tabernacle mug. Every time you look at it, you can see that we care, that we're praying for you every morning. We also want to welcome all of our online campus every single week. I think last week they had almost 90-plus computers online, our home. We want to welcome all of our online campus. Can you give them a hand clap this morning, our online campus? For our television ministry as well as for the online campus, we have a special decal for you so we can identify you for your car. If you would like one, you can email me at histab@histabernacle.com. We'd love to get one out for you and bless you and let you know that you have a whole family here praying for you. We also have 10 His Tabernacle car stickers. How many of you like seeing the car stickers on the road? We have 10 of them right now. If you'd like one, come get one. We got, someone go get me some more. Someone go, here goes, here we go. We got more coming. We got more coming. You guys want some? We're going to work. We're going to work this. You're going to need two. I don't know if we can get two, but we're going to run it back to the thing and get them. Go see, see Pastor Dan back there. See Pastor Dan, wait. Oh, there he is. You're not Pastor Dan. Alan, wave at everybody. So go see Alan. He's got them for you. Now, remember, you put your decals on the outside of your car or you're going to look like an ambulance. So on the outside, not on the inside. Can we give all of the folks, if you love somebody next to you, say, good morning, you look marvelous. Want to remind everybody, if you're a first-time guest, we have a new reception for you right after service. We want to meet you. We have part of our team in there as well as pastors. We'd love to meet you personally. So make sure that you are there right after service. What you're going to do is go out the side door, go down this hallway on this side, and there'll be some food in there, just not a lot. I mean, just so we can say hello to you, get to meet you. So if you're a guest, make sure you meet us at the guest relations right after service right after it's let go. Here we go. Here's the wife.
Oh, awesome. It is so good to be in the house of God where his name is lifted higher. Amen. Where he is lifted higher. And that seems to be the theme that's interwoven through worship and the word today is that Jesus be lifted higher. And you know, in our giving and our time of tithes and offerings, that's what we're doing, is we're lifting Jesus up as King and owner over everything. Pastor did the series last year and he talked about ownership and how God, we desire God to be the owner of everything, because when he's the owner, he tends to it. There's a passage in the Bible in Matthew 25 that talks about a master that was going away and he left to his servants gifts and talents for them to do stuff with, and that he was going to come back. And it says that's like the kingdom of God. You see, everything that we have is actually God's. It belongs to him. He's given you the gifts and the talents and the breath to do with, and it changes when we realize he's the owner, how we handle our finances, and whether we're good stewards of those finances, and whether we honor God with our tithes. When we choose to do that, we're declaring that there's a different owner over our things. There's a different owner over our finances, and it's not us, and he will in turn tend to those things. So when we give, we are declaring our God high and lifted up as the Lord and King over everything, not just the 10%, over everything, because beyond the 10%, we're called in Matthew 25 to be good stewards over the 90%. And when we do that, God is high and lifted up. And I want, like the end of that passage, him to look at me when I stand before him and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Is that what you want to hear at the end? He's the owner of all of it. We need to be good stewards of every dime, not just the 10%, so that he can say, well done in the end. Are you ready to give? Are you ready to make him Lord, King, and owner over every part? Because everything we have comes from him. Stand to your feet. We're going to make our supernatural declaration from Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it says, if I obey, then I am blessed going in. And I am blessed going out. I am blessed in my storehouse. And I am blessed in my basket. The blessings have chased me down. They've tripped me up because I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Come on and declare the Lord owner of everything this morning. If you're watching via live stream, click on the giving button. Make him owner along with us over everything.
Set.
Praise the Lord. We're going to have a baby dedication. How many of you love the babies? We have, this church is full of babies. We love the babies. If I could have the entire family come forward, we'd love to have you come on up. Hey, Judah, you look dashing today, young man. He is a handsome fella. Aren't you? You're handsome. We took Buddha out of the way for the baby dedication. That's a good thing. What I love about baby dedications is the fact that I said a little bit in the morning, this in the early service, a lot of people come from different backgrounds, so we just want to make sure that you all understand what a baby dedication is. A baby dedication does not send the child to heaven. What a baby dedication is for, really not for Judah at all, because Judah, he won't remember this. Except by the pictures. What this is for, and the great suit. Isn't that a phenomenal suit? What this is for this entire family. This is for all of you to hear the declaration of the Lord that Judah is not yours, but his. My wife just spoke about that. She just spoke about giving everything to God. We're going to touch on that in the sermon. And how every child, when you give it to the Lord, you are placing them in the greatest hand you can ever give. God loves the babies. Amen. God always takes care of his own. And he takes care especially of the innocent. And so today, as we're going to dedicate Judah, we're going to ask you to step up and be the strongest spiritual leaders that you can. We believe in the power of impartation in this church. What does that mean? What you have, you give. And there's no greater thing than giving to Judah. Because he is the next generation of ministry. Amen. Been already prophesied over his life. He'll be in ministry. And this is Pastor Obina Ebo and his beautiful wife. You should kiss her. Stunning. So we want to pray. Is that fair? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have Papa Ebo pray. Because he's the patriarch. Those are really nice shoes, Papa Ebo. Father, we just thank you so much for this young man. He's always looked like a man, hasn't he? He's always looked like a young man. Father, I thank you for the anointing that's already on his life. Lord, for the words that have already been spoken in his life. Lord, for the desire you have for his life. Lord, we thank you, and we dedicate him to you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you you're going to surround and protect him with the angels. I thank you, God, you're going to protect the call of God in his life. I thank you, Father, that no sickness will befall him and that, Lord, he'll have a mighty testimony from a young age, not having to be saved from sin in the aspects of running around like the world, but one who will lead the way for his generation, proclaiming that God is powerful and good even at a young age. Lord, let him preach young. You look like a preacher. Lord, we just dedicate him to you in Jesus' name. Papa Ebo.
Father God, we thank you, Lord. Ask you, Lord, that as Judah grows up, Lord, that he will grow up to be in your kingdom, not just to be a child of God, but to impact lives, Lord. Father, we pray that as he grows up, King of Glory, surrounding with faith and love, that the friends he will keep will be those that will have the fear of God. Father, we ask you that whatever the devil may have planned in days and years to come, Lord, that we counsel at this moment. Amen. And declare that he's above and not beneath, Lord.
Yes, sir.
Lord, that he will go to places and people will respect him, yes, not for who he is, but for the Christ that is in him, Lord. Yes, Lord, we ask you that he will not just grow up to be your child, but he will have an impartation of your kingdom.
Yes.
Bless him, Lord. Bless his going out and his coming in. Ask that you help his parents, Lord, that they will raise him up.
Yes.
They will not be afraid to raise him up in the word of the Lord.
Yes,
Father, we thank you and bless you. As that the family will continue to raise him up, even as the church supports them, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Come on, let's give the whole family a hand clap. Thank you so much. Amen. You know, as being pastors, it's always a challenge because the children are going to experience ministry early and the expense of ministry. And so always train him that the kingdom is all about doing work for Jesus. And he'll grow up and do mighty things for the Lord. Amen? Praise you. Amen. Thank you so much. Give me another hand clap. Oh, I'm right here. Pastor Ebo. We can bring Buddha back out now. Hallelujah. I'm excited about the message today. It is a life changer. I've been praying and God's been speaking to my heart now. I met with the team, I believe it's either 2 or 3 weeks ago, to start preparing for all of this. Because he's been speaking to my heart about the American church. And I believe that God is calling us, especially here. We're not responsible for all of America, but we are responsible for here. Can I hear an amen? So I want to preach the word to you this morning that I believe the Holy Ghost has his hand on, and he's going to challenge you. Turn to someone and say, today, Holy Spirit, challenge my life. This is the year of... I can't hear you. I said, this is the year of... Did you repeat, this is the year of? What are you going to do? You can't take the pastor's wife anywhere. Glory to God. The year of kingdom seed. All last year we preached about the kingdom of God. This year we're teaching and preaching about the principle of the seed. Well, dude, you lost some money. There you go. Thank you. Of the seed. The seed is everything comes from the seed. But not only the seed, but also recognizing and understanding the dirt. Turn to someone and say, the dirt determines the production of the seed. So the fact is, no matter how good your seed is, if you have bad dirt, you're going to get what? You're really not going to get what you're believing for. How many of you are praying to believe God for something? How many of you seed to get a harvest? Well, I don't seed to get a harvest. I just give it all to the Lord and expect nothing back. Well, then you're foolish. I've never seen a farmer just go out and spend $500 on seed, throw it out in a field and say, well, I don't really care if nothing comes. I just want to give it out I want to feed the birds. No, we do seed time and harvest because it's God's principles that parallel this planet and how God's plan is to prosper you. The verse for the year is found in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, and it makes this declaration. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall fail. Whatsoever he does shall just barely make it by. Whatsoever he does will never accomplish anything. Whatsoever he does shall... Come on, whatsoever he does shall... God wants you to prosper. Well, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I don't believe you. The next time your boss offers you a raise, make sure you look him in the eye and say, no, take money from me. You won't do it. Why? Because we all believe in prospering. How do I know that? After service, you're going to go home and eat. Some of you could go without. Can I hear an amen? Why? Well, because we want to prosper in all things. And God wants you blessed and not cursed. And today I just sense in my spirit to talk a little bit. I'm going to preach a whole series on dirt, but I'm not going to do it today. But I want to talk about where we're planting our seed. You see, where we plant our seed will determine whether it's 30, 60, or 100. The fact is that no matter where you plant, you will get a harvest. The Bible says, don't be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man sows of the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If a man sows of the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. The truth is that no matter what you're planting, you are going to get a harvest. So your harvest is not determined by God. Your harvest is determined by you. Let me say it again. Your harvest is not determined by God. Your harvest is determined by you. Let me say it one more time. Your harvest is not determined by God. Your harvest is determined by you. So what you're harvesting now in your life is the culmination of the seeds and what type of dirt you've been planting in. And today I want to challenge you because I find that people deceive themselves often. You see, the greatest deceiver is not the devil. The greatest deceiver is ourselves. And in the great deception, many people plant bad. They plant real bad and expect good harvest. Turn to someone and say, don't be delusional. Come on, tell somebody else, don't be delusional. We cannot deceive ourselves. Whatever we sow, we shall reap. And today I want to talk about where you're planting is going to determine something. That harvest that you want is going to be determined by where you're planting. And this is what I find in American churches. In fact, I've said this from the pulpit multiple times. There are a lot of people are going to be shocked in today's churches when they die. What do I mean? Well, because they go to a church or they go to church where the pastor kumbayas them, tells them what they want to hear. The Bible says it's just that stroking, nice little message that tickles their ears, and it's not honest with them. And what happens is we have a lot of Christians, a lot of people who call themselves citizens of heaven that have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And the Bible says, don't be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you cannot sow in both worlds and reap eternal things. This is something we've got to absorb because so many, I believe, are going to wake up in eternity and in the wrong spot. Well, I have good intentions. It doesn't matter your intentions. Intentions do not determine your harvest. Intentional planting determines your harvest. So if you're going to plant your life in the world, you are of the world going to get that type of harvest in eternity. There is a necessity to arrest ourselves, a necessity to shake ourselves, a necessity to wake ourselves and ask ourselves truly, who am I serving and where am I going and what am I doing intentionally? Because I do not want to be deceived when my end comes to my life, when the last breath goes out of my body. I want to know where I'm going because I planted with intention. Today I want to talk about a topic called idolatry. It's not one you hear often in churches. It's an uncomfortable message. I've been dealing with it for weeks, asking God to reveal to me things that are beyond Him. Now, what is idolatry? Idolatry is when we take anything and put it above God. Now, amazingly, you'll find that most people will never believe themselves to be idolaters. Most people will never believe their idol worshipers. Most people will never take an account of themselves because we always find that as natural design, we always validate and vindicate why we do what we do, and we play ourselves off as saying, I'm okay. But I want us to really allow the Holy Ghost this morning to meddle in our lives and to start bringing revelation knowledge to us, even strong conviction to our lives, that we may honestly say to ourselves, am I an idol worshiper or am I a God worshiper? Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4 makes a declaration. This is of the Ten Commandments. Some people say, well, the Ten Commandments aren't any good today. Jesus came and destroyed them. No, Jesus came to fulfill them. And he made this declaration. He said this, if you do these two things, you'll fulfill all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You see, loving God is the pinnacle principle. And even in this house, you know, even the verse for the year, we went through it last week. John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. True eternal life is not when we get to heaven. That's the cherry on top. True eternal life is knowing God, walking with God, having a true vibrant relationship with God. And not only vibrant relationship, but being in the position where he is number one in your life. You shall love no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's the earth below, or that's in the water. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Idolatry is when we have and say that God is our number one, but yet we have multiplicity of people or situations in our lives that actually God is like number three or four. This is idolatry. Now, in the old days, it was a little bit different. In the old days, different religions. We have Buddha. Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. You go to different restaurants, you'll see Buddha. They'll have a nice little shrine to Buddha. There are people in America that are Buddhists. And what they do is they have a little shrine and they sit down and they do their meditations to try to bring peace to their life as they're worshiping and as they're sitting in front of Buddha, who is a fat man who's dead. He cannot save anybody. He cannot heal anybody. He cannot bring peace to anybody because he's dead. He's not alive. There is no life in him. You can rub his stomach. Buddha, 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 Buddha. You can rub his head. You can stick your finger up his nose. And he does not care. Buddha is dead. Therefore, Buddha is a carved graven image. And those who worship Buddha, they are worshiping a very religion that is of the devil, called the Antichrist. We also have others in Hinduism. Hinduism has, I believe, 33 million gods. 33 different million gods they worship in Hindu religion. They'll go find something and they'll worship it. My buddies came from Pakistan and from India. They were my friends from Bible college, the Prakasams, and some of the other folks at Bible school, and they would tell us about, you know, back in the old country and stuff like that, how people would pick up sticks and pick up rocks, and they would bring it and make a shrine out of it, and they'd start worshiping it. Listen, in the Old Testament, how many times do we hear of the children of Israel being rebuked because they picked up a different type of carved instrument and they started worshiping it? How about Solomon, one of the greatest and wisest men of all the planet? He was one of the richest men of all the planet. But what did he do? He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. He's a busy guy. And here, this is what he did. He allowed them to bring their gods into his home. We don't even know if Solomon went to heaven. You see, a lot of folks don't like the fact that we talk about idol worship, because in America, we do it a little bit different. But the fact is that whatever we place above God, whatever we put above God, determines that they are and it is a God to us, above the one who is and was and is to come, above the King of kings and Lord of lords, above the God of gods, the one who said, I am that I am. You see, we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a God that's still in the grave. But on the third day, Jesus Christ, he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he ascended on high. And today you and I are victorious and relational with the King of Kings. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. God will never share his glory with another God. See, this is all about love.
Well, you know, it doesn't sound love to me, Pastor.
Let me tell you something. God doesn't need to love any of us. He chooses to love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we're in a position that God's passion and desire is for you and I to know him. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And I've ordained you that you go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You see, the truth is that God is pursuing you. The God of heaven who said, let there be and there was, has pursued you. This is not about religion or about a church building. This building could burn tomorrow and I could give a flying leap. Why? Because this is not the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the citizens of heaven. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. So God, by his very passion, is jealous. He will not share his glory with any other God in our life. This is a challenge because we don't do gods. You know, and there isn't a shop down the street where you can go down and say, listen, I'd like to have you carve me out a Buddha. You might be able to go to the store and buy a Buddha. But there's not stores in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It was just really normal that you could go to any kind of guy and they'd cut you out some kind of god, whether it be a stick or whether it be a rock, and you would bring it and you start to worship it. American people, we just do it different. But there's something extremely important to recognize. That God takes the same posture, whether you're going down and buying a Buddha, whether you're going and worshiping a stone, he takes the same posture where he will never share his glory with any other god. There's a story in the scripture that I love so very much because it's powerful. And it really actually shows the very nature of God himself. I want to show you. I'm just going to jump to Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Remember, Moses is up on the mountain. He's up with God. Can you imagine God told him, don't let anybody even touch the base of the mountain. The glory of God was so powerful that Moses couldn't even look upon him, that God hid him in the cleft of the rock to protect him. At one moment, God said, I'll turn so that you may see my backside, but ultimately, you cannot see my face and live. The glory of God is so powerful. But while Moses is up on top, while the lightnings are happening, while the power of God is being manifested, while the glory cloud is being seen, what happens is down below, the children of Israel went to Aaron and said, listen, we need a God. And they brought all their earrings and they brought their gold that they had taken from Egypt. And he made them a molten calf. And they started worshiping a calf. Let me tell you, God, the Bible says that God was just downright mad. Well, why? Why would you worship something that's dead, that can't answer you, that can't fix you, that can't help you? Why would you worship that instead of the one who is and was and is to come? Why would you worship something that cannot help you instead of worshiping the only one who can? There's another great story found in the book of Samuel. I love this one. It's about Dagon. You ever heard of the Philistines? You remember, what's that song about little David? Only a boy named David, only a rippering brook. Only a boy named David and five little stones he took. Do you know why he took five stones? Well, because he was afraid he'd miss. No, he took five stones because Goliath had four other brothers. And if they weren't smart enough to run like they did, he'd have had to kill all four, the remaining. David, you'll find the Philistines are always in the scripture. The Philistines were this group that always fought against Israel. But one time, because of Israel's disobedience, they lost the Ark of the Covenant, or the presence of God. The Ark always represented the presence of God. So listen, here's a nugget for you. Disobedience always drives away the presence of God. Whenever we live a life of disobedience, it's directly affecting God's design and purpose for our lives. And the children of Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant, or the presence of God was not with them any longer, because the Philistines had grabbed it and they took it home and they put it where? They put the Ark of the Covenant in the very temple of Dagon. Well, who's Dagon? Dagon was their god. He was a graven image. You know what he was? He was a half fish, half man. Like a big koi fish. The back of his head is where the lips were, and it went all the way down to about the middle of his knee, to where there's a big fish on the backside, but on the front side is a picture of a man. And it's a fertility god. If I told you how he got it, you'd all go, that's disgusting, and I won't do that to you. But if you ever desire to look that up, it's very unique and pretty much disgusting. And so here is Dagon. He's in his temple, this big old statue. And they take the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and they take it and put it in with Dagon as saying, we won. We beat the children of Israel. We took their God. Well, the Bible says the next morning when they woke up, Dagon, the statue, was literally face down before the Ark of the Covenant. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody went in and tipped it over. It wasn't a cow tipping moment. It was simply going in, and the presence of the Lord will never share the glory with another god. So they decided, let's pick this beast up. So they picked their god Dagon back up and set him up in the temple. And as they set him up, the Bible says they all went to bed. You see, this is the one that they used to worship. Dagon is the one that they used to go to for fertility. He is the one that they gave sacrifice to. He is the one they gave homage and respect to. He is the one that they loved and believed that he was protecting. But I want you to know that anything that's dead cannot help you when you're alive. So here he is. The next morning rolls around, and what happened? They walk into the temple of Dagon, and there is Dagon on his, no, not on his face. This time, his head was decapitated, and his palms were off, and he was laying before the very Ark of God. Well, I'm going to read that to you. 1 Samuel chapter 5, 2 through 4. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fell on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. The Lord will never share his glory with an idol. Well, how many times am I saying that? I want it in your spirit. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both of the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. I love this portion because when you study the Hebrew, one of the things you find where it says this, it says, and the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were broken off. The actual word broken there actually means severed. So it wasn't that they walked in and there was a shattering of the god Dagon. God, by his power, decapitated, took off the very head of Dagon and his palms and laid them out on the threshold to show this. God will never share his glory with an idol. And there is no idol that is more powerful than our God. Well, Pastor, I don't do that. I don't have a shrine in my house. Well, you might not have a Hindu shrine or a Buddha shrine or another religious shrine that churches use. But the challenge for every one of our lives is to make sure we don't build shrines of other things. And you'll find that the majority of believers that are in the house of God have many other shrines. How do I know this? Because there's 1,300 people that come to this church every single month. But on a given Sunday, there's about 700 that walk in the door. We all have different shrines that we place above God. What is an idol? Anything that we place above God or give more. The Bible is so very simple. It says this, where your treasure is, there's your heart. So where you put your time and your money, that's really where your heart is. That's really who you serve. Am I boring you? We do it different in America. You see, a lot of American families today make their family their God. Husbands make their wives. Wives make their husbands. And in today's society, the children run the world. Can I hear an amen? What the kids want to do, the kids get to do. Have you noticed the diabolical plot of Lucifer that he is so strategically placed upon the American people? Where he now is taking the children out of Sunday morning services. He's now taking them out of education of the Word of God. He's now taking them out of the presence of God with all the sports that's going on. Well, that's just, no, those are God haters that have been motivated by, listen, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. It is not a mistake that all the sports are happening now on Sunday morning. And if the believers will actually stand up and say, listen, my kid plays on Sunday afternoon, but not Sunday during church. But what's happened is this, we place so much upon the children. We've made our children so much our gods that we serve our babies. Listen now, we are never to serve our children. The reason we do a baby dedication is so for what reason? Is that we give the child back to God. What happens if your spouse dies? What happens if she's his God and he's her God and the baby's their God? Where and what you serve is where you get your worth. Just let that say love for just a second. Where and what you serve is where you get your worth. So when you put your worth, you put your worship in people that are temporary, in situations that are temporary, what happens when it leaves? Your God is gone, your hope is gone, and a heart deferred is sick. The Bible says when you start looking at the loss of hope, this is why people commit suicide. Where there is no hope, there is no reason to live. This is what's happening in individuals, even in people that go to church. They lose hope because they've made something else their God before and beside him alone. Am I preaching to myself this morning? There are people in this room, you've decided God has simply said in the Word of God that you should not be sleeping with somebody that you're not married to, but you're okay with it. Well, Pastor, now you're at my threshold. Well, good. Because when you tell God, I don't care what you say, I'm going to sleep with whom I desire, you're telling God, you're not God, I am, or this person is. When we look at God and we say, you're not in control, I'm in control, we have taken him off the throne of our lives and placed our desires where we want them to be. The challenge with that is this. What happens when they leave? When you need something from the hospital, can they help you? Can they heal you? Can they make you free? No, every human being is straddled and straitjacketed by our flesh. We can't do anything supernatural without God himself. So what happens is when we make somebody else God, who is flesh along with us, we are crazy. Turn to somebody and say, don't be crazy. Some people, their God is very simple. Some it's simple. Their job is their God. Didn't mean to bother you. Their God is their job. All they do is work. God's not important. Their work is important. They get their worth from their work. I want you to know what happens when your work leaves. What happens when your business is not strong. There is stress and there is strife. Why? Because you're the God of it. And that God is governing your life. There's time to recognize that the Lord wants to become alone your main God. He wants to be the one who you look to. He wants to be the one who we call Lord or owner. He is the one that we follow after. He is our number one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you, your God is your phone. You won't read the Bible, but you'll read Facebook 20 times a day. In fact, some of you are playing Candy Crush right now. You're playing Candy Crush while the sermon's being preached. What are you going to do? You see, it's our minds are so warped where we take God and we put him in our pocket because we want God when we want God. But God shares his glory with no idol. And we either have him as our number one or he's our number five and we're going to be deceived. Do you remember the Revelations chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea? He said, I have somewhat against you. He said, you have left. Excuse me, that's the church. He said, I have somewhat against you. You are neither cold nor hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. You've been there, I can tell, with all the booze you've been drinking. I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. You know, it's amazing. Churches use that for sinners all the time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. But that verse is not spoken. Come on, I love this. That verse is not spoken to sinners. He's talking to his church who've expelled him from his own church. Because Jesus is no longer the King of Kings in that church. He expelled them. Listen now. Like I said, I have to deal with this a lot longer than you do because I have to pray through this stuff. We've got to ask ourselves an honest question. Who really is the number one God in your life? Some of it's our money. You serve your money. It's all about money. Money, 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 money. Money. It's all about money. Were you saving for a new tent or something? Some people, what you'll find is that it's all about sports. I've had people actually say to me, I can't come to church anymore because it's NASCAR season. I've called people and had Pastor Dan call them and say, where are you? Well, Pastor, it's football season. I can't tell you how many hunters have said, well, my church is in the woods. They're a bunch of turkeys. Really, though, I can't tell you how many guys, get over here, how many guys I've seen that no longer serve the Lord because they serve the God of the woods. They serve their camper during the summers. Their weekends no longer are saturated with God. It's about being in a tree, being out by the water, being out by the lake, being out on your motorcycle. Can't tell you how many people I've watched sell God out for a motorcycle. Sorry. Come on now, how many of you are partiers? Don't raise your hands. You sell your God out for the booze over the weekend. You go out and you get thrashed and stashed. And then you make your way maybe to church on Sunday morning. And you lift your hands as you smell like a swill. What's that? Some of you, your God is your music. It's all about music. playing it, listening to it. Your God is driven. Everything you do is driven by your music. Some of you are just slugs. It's time to get to the house of God, but you can't get out of your bed.
Well, you know, I just want to sleep in another 5 minutes.
The Bible calls you sluggards. I can't tell you how many people have traded their relationship with God for a few extra winks of sleep, and their God is their Serta. It's time for you, because something's happened in your life, a traumatic situation's occurred. All you got is your stupid teddy bear to pray to. Because you sold your soul to Serta. You've sold your soul to a tree. You've sold your soul to a motorcycle, to a sport, to partying, to your friends. How many times people have walked away from God because they don't want to disappoint their friends? Listen, your friend ain't going to stand with you at the great white throne judgment. You're all by yourself. You need to tell your friend, listen, Jesus is first in my life. The fact is, until we make this decision, we have all these other options. We might not be running around with a graven Buddha saying, Buddha, 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 Buddha. We might not be running around with Hindu gods all over our house. We might not have little shrines in our homes. But we do. When there is another God before us, it might take on a form that I haven't even mentioned this morning. But the one thing I know for sure is that God will never share his glory with another idol. But where God's presence is, there's always power and the glory of God. This is what I love about serving a living God. This is what I love about serving a God who has the capabilities. You see, when you serve all these other fleshly things, they cannot be there when all of a sudden the doctor gives you a bad report. What are they going to do for you? They can only try to help. But I'm here to tell you, there is a God who said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. When you're in a position where you don't have enough money, I know there's a God. His name is Jehovah Jireh. My God will provide. When you're in a position, when somebody's coming against you, you have Jehovah Tissid Canoe. He is your banner. He will protect you. You got a God who's on your side. When he is number one in your life, there is nothing that you cannot do. This is where we are. You see, we've got to make decisions. Where are we bowing our knee? Where are we bowing our knee? That's really the decision. Because we all make it. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that also means that their knees have bowed before that moment somewhere else. Where does your knee bow right now? Where does it bow? You see, because where it bows is where your harvest is. Well, I don't want a harvest of the flesh. Then why are you sowing in the flesh? Well, I want God's blessing. Then how can you get God's blessing when you're sowing in the flesh? It's insanity. Doesn't it? It baffles me. You know, there's a story in the book of Daniel about Hebrew boys that were taken when King Nebuchadnezzar besieged, took the families, took the people away. Actually, Daniel was one of them as well. But these three Hebrew boys, he renamed them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their job was to get really healthy so they could serve the king. And the king, we know that Daniel gave a prophetic word about a dream that he had and so on and so forth. But what ended up happening was this. Nebuchadnezzar built a statue. He built an idol. And he said, when there's a proclamation, I want everybody in my kingdom to bow down and to worship this idol. Anybody who does not bow down and worship this idol, you'll be thrown immediately into the fiery furnace. Well, he found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow their knees. So he gave them another shot. He said, today, if you will not bow down when that herald is done, then you will be one who will be thrown into the fiery furnace. You'll be one who will lose your life. You'll be one who no longer will be living, because if you will not worship the idol that I have created, then you will die. I love their response. Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If this is the case, or our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve other gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. It made Nebuchadnezzar so stinking mad. He said, fire up the furnace 7 times hotter. I want these boys to die. I want them to burn fast. He got it so hot, he demanded his guards to grab them and to toss them in. When the guards grabbed them, when they got near the furnace, the guards were burned alive. But they threw these boys in that furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was watching with great gloating as his idol was going to protect and do his job. But guess what happened? He looked down and he didn't see 3. He saw 4. And he says, I don't understand it. I thought we put 3 in, but that one, that extra one, looks as if he's the Son of God. I'm here to tell you, when Jesus is number one and you will not bow your knee, your God will be with you, even in the midst of the fire, no matter how hot it gets. If God is for you, who can be against you? You got to make a decision. Where are you bowing your knee? Because that's your harvest. Where are you bowing your knee? You want the protection in the furnace, but you bow your knee to another man or another woman. You want the protection in the furnace, but you serve your job. You serve the CERTA. You serve your guitar. You serve your sports. You serve your motorcycle, your golf. You serve your knitting. It really doesn't matter what it is. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's really your God. Where are you? Where do you bow your knee? Who is the God of your life? That right there determines everything. I can preach this whole year on seed time and harvest. And there's going to be truths that will change and transform your entire life. It's kingdom principle. But if your knee is bowed to religion, if your knee is bound and bowed to tradition, if your knee is bowed to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and him only, then you've determined your own harvest. And how sad that really is. You know what? I'm going to end with this. Isn't it insane? If you know you're going to fail, if you keep going and doing the same thing, you know you're going to fail. But yet you convince yourself that you're going to be okay. It's absolute insanity. But yet, how many people do that, even in this room? You know that you've not kept God number one in your life. You know that you're placing other gods before him, whether it be a human, even your children. You do all of that, and yet you want the greatest results from heaven. I want you to know God shares his glory with no other graven image. And let me tell you, the first thing he'll always do because of his love, his great love for us, your idol will fall. And if he can't convince you that way, he'll step back like he did the children of Israel. And their idol always destroyed them. I love God because when he could have just said, dude, you got yourself stuck in your own stupidity. Every single time the children of Israel sold out their life, every single time they sold out their entire eternity, and they sold out their destiny as the children of Israel, every single time they turned back to God with a pure heart, he always showed back up, redeemed them, forgave them, gave them and postured them, blessed them. Because the moment you make God your number one in your life, God will always be right there with. I want you to bow your head to me this morning because I want to ask you honest questions. Uncomfortable sometimes. Can I ask that you don't try to justify yourself and make up excuses for yourself, but that you're honest with yourself? Here's the question. Who is the number one God in your life? Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Where you put your time and your money, that is actually your number one priority. You see, today, I'm just believing God that so many of us are going to realign ourselves. You know, I don't think this is a one-moment deal. I don't believe this is just a one sermon, and I got that thing, and everything is perfect now for the rest of my life. I believe we got to constantly go before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it in my life? Some of it's your pride. You've held your pride even above God. That's the very sin that Lucifer did. You won't repent today because you got so much pride in your heart. You don't want to submit to a living God. Man, don't be shocked when you wake up in the wrong spot. Today, I want you to be honest. Ask yourself, who is God in my life? The number one God. Come on, just take a moment. The anointing's here to cause you problems in one sense. Stir up your thoughts. Stir up your mind. So that you got to be honest with yourself. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Today, if you took your last breath and you're not sure if you'd end up in heaven. And you want to make Jesus your number one today. You want to give your life to him. I'm not asking you to join a church or a religion. Jesus didn't come to make those. He came for you. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you want him in your life. You want to give your heart to him and make him number one in your life. And maybe you've never done that before. Today, I want to lead you to him. Today, if that's you, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to raise your hand up right now. Come on, get your hand up. Thank you, young man. Is there anyone else this morning? You can put it right back down. I see the children back there. Amen. Mom and Dad gave their hearts to the Lord on Tuesday. We're going to see the babies do too. Where? Oh, very good. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Come on, I'm not going to wait real long. See, because if you're not convinced, you're not going to move forward. Five, come on. Four, three. Get your hand up. Two. Last call. One. I'd like us all to stand this morning. We're going to do something that we don't usually do. It's really not foreign, but we don't usually do it. I know I preached a little long, but you're going to be all right. Today, if you recognize that God has slipped from number one priority in your life, and you want to make it right, you want to realign yourself. I'm going to leave the altars open this morning. And I'd like you to come and talk to Jesus, just you and him. Well, you know, I've never done that. Let me tell you something. Coming to the altar is so powerful. Because when you take those steps of faith, you're making a declaration. I will not deny you before man. When you do that, something happens in your spirit, man. Today, I'm not saying you're not saved, but God is not number one. You want to make him back where he's supposed to be. I want you to make your way right out of your chair right now. I want you to come find a spot around the altar. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Move, 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 move. Find a spot around the altar. Come on. Who cares? Listen, who cares who's with you? They're not going to be standing with. This is you and Jesus. Find that spot. Find that spot, just you and Jesus. If you raise your hand for salvation, to give your heart to Christ, I'd like you to meet me right on over on this side. Minister Randall is going to be praying with you. If you raise your hand for salvation, I'd like you to come right out of your chair. Be brave. Be brave. Minister Randall, come right over here, please, so I can see you. Lift your hand right up. There you go. Come on, I know there was more to raise their hand for salvation. Find your spot right over on here. Glory to God. Now I want to challenge you. You don't mind me being a little intrusive. I believe there's far more of you that need to make your way to the altar. Your lifestyle proves it. Are you judging me? No, your lifestyle judges you. If you're not going to do it here, I pray you do it. Don't waste time. The trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus could come today. There's no joke. And today I just want to challenge you as your pastor, as the voice of God in this house, that you hear it prophetically in your spirit. I'm praying that the Holy Ghost will not allow you to sleep at night until you make this right. What is it? What is that thing that is above God in your life? It's time to surrender. He'll always keep you safe in the fiery furnace. Father, I just pray for all of those right now that are around the front of this altar. God, who are making things right with you. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name that, God, they will not bow their knee to nobody else but Jesus Christ. And the Father, when the temptations and the trials come, that, Lord, they will flash back to this very moment around the altar. God, they'll make a declaration. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And king or idol, no matter what you do, my knee will never bow to you. I pray, God, you'll make them steadfast and strengthened in their spirit. Lord, I pray for everyone that's out there this morning. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, even those watching by live stream right now, that God, by your Holy Ghost, that Spirit of the living God, you will work on them, that you will draw them, that Father, if there is another God, that you'll reveal it to them, and that God, they'll abandon it and run to you. That God, every one of us will have a security in our spirit. We'll be neither hot nor cold. We will not be lukewarm. We will be either hot or all the way cold. God, I pray for the fire of the Holy Ghost to be released in everyone's life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We want to invite the guests to our reception to greet us and be able to meet you right over on this hallway. We'll see you in just a few moments. Thank you. Have a blessed week.
Now listen, you don't need to get up from the altar because the service is ending. They're still worshiping. Can I have the prayer team come and minister to these folks and just encourage them and strengthen them in the name of Jesus? We love y'all. Serve Jesus with all of your heart. Make your way, if you're a guest, over to the guest reception. Make sure you're Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, rock solid faith. We'd love to see you there.